So as I was getting ready this morning, Trish wanted to make sure that I had everything I needed for service. So she was sure to hand me this bad boy before I walked out. And so,
I hope you can all hear all right.
No, we're going to be fine. All right. If you will open in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. I don't know if you noticed or not, but people think all kinds of things. You know, stuff like this happens and everyone thinks, what? It's the end of the world, exactly. It's the end times. We should be studying Revelation because we're all going to die. And I don't want to make light of what's going on. I really don't. I understand that it's going to affect a lot of people, and that people who are affected, I feel deeply for, and we wish them the best, and we want quick recoveries, and we want everyone to stay healthy. But at the same time, I don't want to be so overcome with fear that I can't function in the normal everyday world. And I don't know where you're at or how you feel about that, but when we let fear control our lives, that's exactly what it does, and it will continue to do that. It will continue to drive our decisions, and it will continue to affect everything around us. Case in point, toilet paper shortages. Like, who would have ever thought that would be the first thing to go? Well, yeah, I mean, that makes sense, right? I used to tell my kids when they needed to blow their nose, go get some toilet paper, and now I don't, right? I'm like, use your shirt. That's for the nose blowing. But a lot of people believe that the world is going to end in a lot of ways, right? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that people think everything's going to come to an end and we're all going to die and everything's like Henny Penny, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Anytime anything happens. Anybody remember Y2K? Oh, yeah, did you stock up on water? Right? I had a half a basement full of water. Right? We had all this stuff in all of these things. But the point is that stuff like this happens, right? That we live in a world where things are uncertain and sometimes things happen. And knowing that God is ultimately in control. You know that I don't wonder at all about how the world is going to end? I don't. Because I've been told, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told this. This is a letter to some people and to a church. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and by the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Why was this letter written? To stimulate your thinking, right? To bring you to that point where there's wholesome thought, where that's going on. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And what's that talking about? Noah, right? It's talking about when God wiped the world out and started over, if you will, and destroyed everything. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. How will the world end? By fire, and everything will melt under its intense heat. right? That's what's going to happen. There's no question in my mind how the world is going to end. I was just told, right? God laid it out for us. He showed it to us. He preserved it for us. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the Lord's patience, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way these letters, speaking in them of these matters. Now, understand this. People believe all sorts of stuff. What are some of the things you've heard about how the world is going to end? I looked up some of these things this week. And the internet, of course, is always right and knows everything that there is to be known, right? But people believe that an asteroid is going to destroy the Earth in 2028. So if we don't all die now, we're going to die in 2028 anyway, right? Because this asteroid is mammoth, and we don't know what we're going to do about it, and it's on a collision course with the Earth. Now, it may or may not hit the Earth, but if it does, the dust from the collision and the ash that it will create from forest fires will be enough to surround the Earth's atmosphere and block out the sun for many years, creating another ice age, right? That's what they believe. That's one possibility. And others are convinced that a worldwide pandemic, you should have, like people have been saying this for years and years and years, is going to happen, much like the one we're currently experiencing, right? And it'll spread rapidly throughout the whole world, and they believe that it will annihilate mankind. That's how they say the world is going to end. In 1918, when influenza outbreak hit, it killed more people than died in World War I. Right? And so that's what they believe will be the end of it all. Still others believe that solar storms could destroy us. What's a solar storm? I'm glad you asked. Our sun is a star, and every 11 years there are storms that build up on the sun until they're unleashed in the form of this electromagnetic radiation. Right? And huge balls of plasma will shoot out from the sun, and sometimes it can be catastrophic. In 1859, a solar storm caused telegraph wires to short out in the U.S. and in Europe, and in 1989, a solar storm knocked out all of the power in Quebec, Canada. Like, not a big deal, right? It's just Canada. But people believe that that will be the end of the world. Some people believe in global warming, right? Which I think is a good thing, probably, because the warmer it gets, the safer we'll be. Because did you know that heat kills the coronavirus? Anyway, that at a different time. According to this theory, though, as critical greenhouse gases build up in the atmosphere, the Earth's climate will become more volatile, temperatures will rise, food will become scarce, and everyone will go crazy and kill each other, right? And so that's what they believe. Many believe that nuclear war will end everything, that nuclear warheads won't only cause huge explosions, but the years of radiation pollution throughout the atmosphere will end us all. And in turn, it's going to contaminate our food, our water supplies, everything. But my personal favorite, and you got to love this one, on how the world is going to end. You ready for it? You know, zombies. Of course, everyone knows this is how the world is going to end, right? You laugh, but Michigan State already offers classes entitled Surviving the Zombie Apocalypse. Now you can get college credit and be a hero. Now, those are all fairly interesting theories, and I don't want to sound too dark or anything like that, but they're all wrong. In 2 Peter 3:10, God tells us exactly how the world is going to end, right? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then in 3:12, the day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. God's description of how the world will end leads many theologians during the Cold War, or led many theologians during the Cold War, to theorize that it would be a nuclear war, right? It's fire and massive heat and all of this stuff. And I understand where that thinking would come from, but understand this. God didn't need the Russians to create that, did he? God doesn't need us to bring about the end of the world. God can do what God wants because he's God. All God has to do is rearrange some basic elements, and guess what? Things will get bad real fast. Think Hindenburg, right? When hydrogen and oxygen mix and there's any kind of a flame whatsoever, things get ugly. God didn't have to do a whole lot to bring about the destruction of the world by fire. He is capable, and he said, this is how things are going to end. My point is this, God doesn't need help from us to destroy the earth. Everything necessary is already in our atmosphere. There's hydrogen, there's oxygen, nitrogen, right? All of this stuff that could create this atmosphere for that. So someone once asked me if I believe in global warming, and I said, yeah, it's going to get real warm, right? When God destroys everything by fire. That's what 2 Peter 3:10 tells us. It's going to get a lot warmer than you think you're going to be able to handle. Now, what I find interesting about Peter is that when he's writing this, he starts it out by saying what? Why am I writing this to you? Anyone remember? To stimulate us to wholesome thinking. The King James Version says it this way, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter wants us to think. He wants us to think about our lives. He wants us to remember something. What do you think Peter wants us to think about in this chapter? He wants us to think about the end of the world, doesn't he? That's what he says. This is how the world's going to end. I want you to think about that because I want it to do something else. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming that he promised ever since our fathers died? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is this coming of Jesus that you keep talking about? Where is this second coming? Have you heard this? Has anyone ever said this? Yeah, absolutely. Guess what? I know two things to be certain. That Jesus is coming back, and that will be exactly how he said it will be. I have no question whatsoever. Do I know when? No. Do I know how exactly he's going to make it all work? No. Do I need to? No. Because he said, I need to what? Be prepared. Right? That's all he said. You need to know that it is coming and you need to be prepared for that. And so all these scoffers will deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, 2 Peter 3:3-4, right? That long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, there are scoffers out there who won't believe what the Bible says and don't believe what the Bible says. Right? They mock what God has said, and they scoff at what the Scripture teaches, and deliberately ignore any evidence that God ever brought judgment on the earth in the past. But we know that he did, and how did he do it? By a flood, exactly, right? Now, historians have this yardstick by which they measure what is true and what's not. And they'll say that we don't have any real written histories of this until this time, but we know that it's true because many cultures share common beliefs and have similarities within those legends, if you will, and that's how they become histories, right? Well, let me share with you a little bit of history. There are over 270 cultures around the world that share stories of a great flood. And yet people say, God never did that. And most of them share common themes. You want some of the common themes? Man became corrupt. The flood was worldwide. A few people were saved. Representatives of all land animals were rescued. A dove was released to seek dry land. The survivors came down from a mountain to repopulate the whole world. The hero's name in the story is Noah, Nu, Nua, No, Nas, and Nuh. It all seems pretty similar to me, doesn't it? And yet people mock and say, God never did this. In other words, there was a flood. It was worldwide, and only a few people were saved, just like the Bible says. Anyone who is honest with themselves will acknowledge that just this one fact gives power to the story of Noah and the flood. But there will always be people who will mock the Bible. They'll say that's just a silly story that you people make up. That they'll reject God's power and the idea that God would ever punish the world like that again, because they don't believe he did it the first time. But I have news for you. He did. Right? The fossil record shows that he did. The surface of the earth and the geology shows that he did. There's all kinds of proof that he did. And so they'll keep going on scoffing and saying that stuff doesn't exist and that he didn't do that, because they don't want him or want to believe that he would ever do that again. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. People just talk to hear themselves talk. But on the other hand, don't worry yourself too much about the influence of those scoffers, right? God has a way to bypass their foolishness. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. When Jesus ascended on high, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to watch over us, to give us the ability to understand what it was he said to us, to understand his word, to know that what he says is real and true, right? That's what he said he was going to do. Were it not so, he would not have went and done that. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave his Spirit, and the Spirit's job is to convict men of their sin. Nobody ever had to tell me when I was doing something wrong. Do you know, there was this innate ability inside of me when I was a kid that when I was doing something naughty, to hide what I was doing. Right? Like, no one had to tell me that what I was doing was wrong. Isn't that weird? What about you? Did somebody have to point out that taking cookies when you weren't supposed to was a bad thing? No? Did somebody have to point out that stealing your brother or sister's toy and hitting them with it and saying it's yours is a bad thing? No. Isn't that weird? Like, you just knew that was bad. You know why? Because I believe that's conviction. I believe that's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We know when we're doing things we ought not do. That's the Spirit's job. And there will be a coming judgment, and he assures us and reassures us of that. That's part of what Peter wants us to think about here. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Understand this, God will come back. Jesus is coming back, and that will be it, folks. There is no more time for those people who say, yeah, I'll do that tomorrow, to get right with God. It needs to happen before then. God's doing his part, and he sent his Spirit to convict folks of the fact that one day the party's gonna be over. He does that so that people will come to repentance and they will seek forgiveness. And that's our part, isn't it? Showing them how they can have that forgiveness. Our part is to share our testimony of what Jesus has done in our own lives so that people will realize that there is a real God and he does offer real hope. So don't listen to the scoffers. Listen to God and share what he's given you. So why should Christians concern themselves with the day of judgment, right? Why should we bother to think about the end of the world? I'm sorry, that's because I'm talking, not because I'm sick, I promise you. So why should we be concerned about the day of judgment? Why should we bother to think about the end of the world? Well, there are two reasons. First, God doesn't want us to get caught napping. He wants us to be prepared. That we're told that Jesus will come like a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye. And if you don't want to be caught by surprise when he shows up, then be ready. When Jesus comes again, what does the passage say is going to happen? It says the heavens will disappear and the earth and everything in it will melt in the heat. For the past 20 years probably, I've heard prophetic teachers talk about 7 years of this and 1,000 years of that, and you know, it's going to happen like this and we're going to be here for that many, and it's going to, understand this, according to this passage, there just isn't enough time for all of that to happen. When Jesus comes, guess what? It's going to happen, and it's going to happen right away. The teachings of most of those prophetic teachers are the doomsdayers, or most of the people who say the world's going to end and it's going to happen like this, stuff like that, remind me of an actual TV commercial that I heard about. And it goes like this. Jesus is coming soon, perhaps tomorrow. Send $10 for a video that will explain the second coming of Jesus Christ. Allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. What? Jesus is coming possibly tomorrow, and I'm going to wait 6 to 8 weeks to figure out how it's going to happen? It's because of this kind of nonsense that a lot of people stop believing when people tell them there is going to be an end to things. They stop believing when people tell them that the party will one day be over. But 2 Peter 3:10 convinces us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Jesus will come and everything will disappear in a puff of smoke. And Peter's saying, be ready. Be ready for that to happen. Be ready because the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Be ready, Peter says, and think about the day of judgment, and let that thought cause you to live a holy and godly life. You see, when Jesus comes again, some folks won't be living holy and godly lives. Jesus said it this way, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the manservants and the maidservants, and to eat and to drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. What's that say about being ready? That we should be doing what we ought to be doing when that occurs, when that happens, to show ourselves faithful. Jesus saved us so we could live holy and godly lives, and there are thousands of Christians who do that every single day. But there are also Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who don't. Who don't get along with one another, who speak poorly of one another. Churchgoers who have said terrible things about others or hurt entire congregations. I have some pastor friends. I know it's hard to believe being a pastor and all, but I do. And one of them is deeply wounded right now by things that have gone on in his church. And he's ready to just leave the ministry. Leave everything. It's wrong on such a level that you can't believe Christians would treat one another like this. And yet, that's where he finds himself. And that's not right. That's not how we ought to behave as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul saw this in Galatia, and he told them, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. They weren't biting off ears like Mike Tyson, you know, to Holyfield or anything, but they were backbiting. They were devouring one another. These folks were destroying one another. And Paul was telling them, stop, cut it out. And then Paul wrote, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And along with that whole list were things like gossip and unforgiveness. Then he says, I warn you, as I did before. They've been doing stuff like this in that church because he's warned them before. That's what he's saying. As I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, because some of the folks in Galatia were allowing themselves to be consumed with hatred and with jealousy and selfish ambition and dissension and lots of other sins, what weren't they going to inherit? The kingdom of God. That seems pretty clear to me, and it seems pretty black and white. You know what that means? If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you end up? In hell. And that's sad. Now, I'm not saying that we can live perfect lives, right? That's not what I'm saying in any way, shape, or form. But we ought to strive to be Christ-like. We ought to love like Jesus loved, and we ought to care for each other like Jesus cared for each other. And we ought to try to live godly and holy lives, pleasing to the Lord, right? I know that all things are beneficial, but not, or excuse me, all things are permissible, but not everything's beneficial. I understand that. But I know that we ought to live like we are set apart, because that's what God has called us to. And you know that I know that there are folks who love Jesus and they're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's what the scriptures tell us. And you see, people who look forward to that new heaven and that new earth, they're the ones who do this thing in their life. And that thing that they do is they cultivate these things. They cultivate this thing in their life, and it's called fruit, right? Does anybody know what fruit it is that they cultivate or produce in their own life? It's not kumquats, right? That's how the song goes. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? That's what we're supposed to produce in our lives. That's what we're supposed to produce to the people around us. I can tell you, there are people who make that their priority, and they're the ones who try to show love to other Christians and to other people. They're the ones who try to create an atmosphere of joy and peace in their churches and in their homes. They're the ones who seek to promote peace between Christian brothers and sisters, who are patient with folks who are difficult, who are kind to folks who struggle, who are good to people in need, who are faithful to God and His church, who are gentle with those whose faith is fragile, and who attempt to exercise self-control when it would be easier to lose control. I wish I were better at that. I can handle all these other things, but sometimes being self-controlled is so difficult. I'm not perfect, but man, I want to live a godly life. I want to put my best foot forward as a Christian, and I want to treat people like Jesus treats people. Sometimes, unfortunately, I stumble or I fail or I'm not able to do that, but guess what? I ask for forgiveness. I go to them. I take care of those things. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we do as a body. So I'm not saying we can live perfect, but I'm saying we should live lives that strive to be more than just everything that goes on around us. The folks who do that are the ones who can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, because that's where righteousness dwells. That's what we're told. So Peter wants us to think about the day of judgment. Why does he want us to think about the day of judgment? Because he wants us to be ready for the day of judgment. How can we be ready for that day? By living Christ-like lives. That's what he says. He wraps it all up in a nice little package for these believers. And he says, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is why we think of the end. Guess what? People everywhere around you right now are thinking about the end. We need to be Christ-like in our approach to them. We need to have answers. We've been given answers. We need to be prepared to give those answers. Because everyone's going to have questions. We need to be able to offer hope. But we can't offer hope if we can't first offer love. You see, no one cares what you know until they know that you care. That's what we as Christians ought to be doing as we think about these last days, as we think about the return of Jesus Christ. Charles Swindoll told about working in a machine shop alongside of a fellow named George. And George's job was to sweep and clean out the shavings underneath the huge lathes and all the machines. And George was excited about being a Christian. He told everybody about that. And he was all the time singing hymns as he worked. And many of them had to do with the coming of Christ, such as "In the Sweet By and By" and "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." And late one Friday afternoon, about 10 minutes before quitting time, when everybody was weary, everybody was worn out, everybody was just checked out and ready to go, Swindoll looked at George and he said, "George, are you ready?" And George said, "Yep." But he was all dirty and he was grimy and he was greasy and he was just obviously not ready to go. In fact, he looked like he was ready to keep on working. And Swindoll said, "Aren't you ready to go home?" And he said, "Yep, I'm ready." And Swindoll looked, and he says, look at you, man, you're not ready. You've got to go clean up. And he said, no, let me show you something. And he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath were the neatest, cleanest clothes you can imagine. He had them all ready. All he had to do when the whistle blew was just unzip and step out of that dirty coverall, walk over, punch the clock, and he was gone. And then he said this, you see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready. That's where we need to live as Christians. We need to stay ready so as to keep from getting ready. Because I don't want to be going out to find oil when the bridegroom comes. I want to be ready to go into the banquet. That's what Peter is writing this letter for, and that's why he says you should be concerned about the last days. That's why I'm telling you about this, so that you will be prepared. So, church, I want to say this. You can be ready so as to prevent yourself from getting ready when Jesus shows up. You can be ready by saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Yes, I want you to have control. Yes, I want you to be my Savior. Come and be a part of my life. Save me from myself. And if you've done that, cool. Well, then get ready now and start living right so that you're ready when Jesus comes back. That's what this letter is about. And in the meantime, guess what you can do? You can tell everyone else around you about why it is you're able to have joy in the midst of a pandemic. Why it is you're able to live a normal life and not be crushed by fear. Why it is you know that ultimately you serve a God who is in control. And we can share Jesus. We can have this opportunity, but not unless people know that we care. That we care about them and that we care for one another. Wherever you're at this morning, you need to be ready to keep from getting ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us, that you are so good to us. You've called us to yourself. You've poured yourself into our lives. You have given your Son so that we can spend eternity with you. Not just so that we can spend eternity with you, but so that we can know how to live now, right here in the world that you've placed us in. God, I pray that we would be the Christians that you've called us to be, that we would be examples of Jesus Christ to the world around us, that people would know that we care and that that would make a difference, because when they want to know what we know, we've already set the stage. God, we know that you are in control. We know that you take care of everything in our lives. And so, God, help us to take care of ourselves so that we can be ready when you come. In Jesus' name, amen.